Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We praise thee for the plan that reduces us to what we really are, in order that we might become, through Christ, all that thou dost desire us to be. We ask thee that in this hour the Holy Spirit may take thy word to each listening heart, that we may be strengthened together through thy word and to thy glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When God moves to save an individual, he does not lift him to a better life, but takes him out of death and into life. And the new life is not merely a better old life, but an absolutely different, new, and of course, better life. Man can move himself vertically to a better life or to a worse life, but God alone can take the man horizontally into an entirely different creation. When this fact is understood, the remainder of our text becomes very plain. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but of faith. If salvation were vertical, then a man might boast. Here is a convict who has learned a hard lesson in prison. He comes out of the penitentiary with a firm resolution to lead a better life. He goes to work, toiling with his hands, and saving every penny that he can acquire. He is finally able to buy a small business and does well in it, making a good profit and expanding the business until he is able to take his position as a substantial citizen in the community. If he did all that by the strength of his own resolution and the iron discipline of his own will, he could say that he had done well and that he had a right to boast about it. And to those of his friends who knew of his past, he would probably boast, if the matter were ever brought up. He had paid his debt to society and had demonstrated that he had the ability to lift himself out of the muck and to plant himself solidly among the best of the good citizens. His worth would have been proved by what he had done for himself. He would have a right to boast, for the law of works would give him that right. But such strength of will and determination of resolve are not enough to take a man from the depths of sin to the heights of God. It is a short step from the depths of sin to the heights of man. That step has been taken by many, but no man has ever taken the step from the depths of sin to the heights of God. That can only be done to a man by virtue of the death of the Savior. Perhaps this can best be illustrated by a story. Years ago in California, there was a family consisting of a father who had been born in Virginia, and a mother who had been born in New York, and several small children. The grandfather was in Virginia and had never seen his daughter-in-law or his grandchildren. He determined to visit the West and to see his family. It was about the turn of the century, and the news of the approaching visit brought great joy and great preparation to the household. And then he came. The handsome old gentleman of the South, with a white beard like General Robert E. Lee's and a twinkle in his blue eyes. The small grandson took a large share in the old gentleman's interest, and, of course, the boy was greatly impressed. One thing which he never forgot was a pair of slippers which the old gentleman wore. They were made of soft leather tops, and there were loops in the front and in the back by which they were pulled on the feet. Inevitably, the little boy, five or so, put his feet, shoes and all, into the strange slippers, and reached down and put his fingers in the loops. The old grandfather said, "Pull hard, my boy, and see if you can lift yourself off the ground." When there was a great effort, and of course failure, the old man said, "Well, that's too bad. You'll have to eat some more oatmeal, and then we'll try again tomorrow." When the breakfast was concluded, the pair, age and youth, would go solemnly into the bedroom, where another trial would be made. The little boy would pull and tug, but could never lift himself from the ground. After a convenient moment, the old gentleman would say, "Well, we didn't make it this morning, but we'll try again tomorrow." Now, you were inclined to smile at the lad and say, from the height of your superior knowledge, "Poor little boy, you were not aware that the law of gravity is pulling downward with greater force than you can ever exercise in an upward direction. That is why you cannot lift yourself, and you never will be able to lift yourself by your own power because of that downward drag of gravitational pull. But though you use all of those long words on the boy, I tell you straight that you do not have much right to talk to him. For many of you are guilty of greater folly than that of the boy. You take hold of your life, and you pull and strain and tug and lift. The veins in your forehead stand out with the energy of your effort, and the purple of your face witnesses to the fact that you are using all the force you can muster. I come along and say to you, what are you doing? Where are you going? You give one more frenzied tug and say, well, I'm lifting myself to heaven. I hope. And I have every right to say to you, poor child of Adam, you do not know that the downward pull of sin and the force of your evil nature are exercising a greater downward pull than you can ever overcome. You will never, never be able to lift yourself from this earth to God. It is totally impossible because you do not have the force to overcome sin unto righteousness. The cases are absolutely parallel. If you could lift yourself by your bootstraps, you would have something to boast about. But if someone comes along and lifts you, then boasting is excluded. By what law? By the law of your struggling? Of course not. It is excluded by the law of the outward force that lifted you. This is the case of the sinner. He cannot lift himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ lays hold upon him and lifts him. The song that the redeemed sing has no reference to what we were in ourselves, nor to anything that we have done for ourselves. It is in the first chapter of Revelation, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Our song that he puts in our mouth is a song of praise unto our God. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By the law of lifting yourself? No, but by the law of being lifted by the Savior, who came down from heaven in order to perform exactly that work of redemption. This plain setting forth of the difference in objective between a system built on works and a system built on faith brings with it certain positive conclusions. A man who is attached to a system of salvation by works may be lifted morally and may change his altitude for a higher position in the country of death, but he will ultimately land in the lake of fire according to the just judgment of God. The man who is attached to the biblical system of salvation by faith will be lifted spiritually across the bridge of the cross of Christ, out of death and into life. He will be placed on a new foundation from which the slow process of spiritual growth in this world will begin, but his eternal destiny is settled in the very moment of his transfer, and he is bound for heaven and the glories of the Lord forever. Verse 27 states the positive conclusion that boasting is excluded. And verse 28 draws from this the conclusion that we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It should be noticed that the words exclude and conclude that are used in these neighboring sentences are from the same root. The English forms are almost pure Latin. The word claudere means to shut. The prefixes give the variations of meaning. Include, to shut something within. Exclude, to shut something out. Conclude, to shut something up closely. So boasting is shut out, and we are shut up to the doctrine of salvation by faith. In the language of the New Testament, the word for exclude has exactly the same meaning as that of the Latin and the English. But the revision correctly translates the second word by reckon. We reckon, which means figure it out. It really adds up. Salvation is by grace apart from works. Now, in our text then, boasting is barred, shut out, made absolutely impossible. We are, on the other hand, shut up closely to the idea that justification must be entirely by faith without the deeds of the law. There is no possibility whatsoever of mixing the principles of salvation. You are lost by works, or you are saved by grace through faith. It is perhaps necessary to erect one more barrier against the charge that we are teaching that if there is true faith, that there need be no care about the state of one's actions. We repudiate that idea with horror. We remind you merely that the word works is used twice. in one passage in Ephesians, and that in one case the works are excluded as a means of salvation, and in the next lines they are demanded as the fruit of salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Underline it, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Underline it, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The most common objection raised against the doctrine of salvation exclusively by faith is brought out of a misunderstanding of the Epistle of James. Even Luther, great man that he was and great Christian, fell into the trap of the obvious and called the Epistle of James an epistle of straw because he did not understand the simple relationship between the two points of view. Our text in Romans states flatly, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The Epistle to James says something that seems to contradict this, though it will be seen that it truly corroborates and establishes the idea which is set forth in our text. James writes, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that faith save him? Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works, but show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." James is not contradicting salvation by faith, he is illustrating it. Salvation is not by words, whether they be mumbled or spoken clearly. If a man says that he has faith, there's only one way to prove that it's saving faith, and that is for that faith to show fruit and for the man to live as unto God. The contrast between James and Paul is really an illustration of the truth that was set forth at the time Samuel went down to the house of Jesse to anoint a king. The choice finally fell upon David, but at the beginning, the older brothers were presented. The first was a magnificent specimen, every inch a king by human standards. But the Lord refused to permit Samuel to anoint him, saying, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart." In much the same way, we could say that James looketh upon the outward appearance, but Paul looks upon the heart. Salvation, so far as God is concerned, is entirely by faith. Works do not play even the fraction of a percent in procuring salvation for a man. God is able to see if the soul has looked away from self in despair and has fixed the entire hope of the being on the sinless Son of God as the substitute provided by God as the Savior. But how can such a truth be made manifest to men? There is only one answer to that question. It is by the outworking of the inward life that men shall see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. If faith is true faith, it must produce life, and life consists of living works that glorify God. All of these things can be counterfeit, and that is why God alone is capable of telling whether the faith be real or illusion. We shall see in a later chapter of Romans that the Holy Spirit makes known to the individual, in harmony with the Word of God, the reality of his presence in the heart of the believer, and that presence must produce a life and works that are consonant with the holiness of that Holy Spirit. I once read a story of a Bavarian woodcarver who saw a piece of wood in the mouth of a sack of grain. The wood was the precise color of the grain. The man took the wood and began to carve imitation grains of wheat. Finally, he had a small handful of them, and, mixing them with real grain, defied even his friends to tell them apart. In fact, his artistry had been so fine that he himself was not able to tell the natural from the artificial. Ultimately, the only way to separate the two was to put them in water for a day or two. The grains that were from nature sprouted. The ones that had been carved remained exactly what they were, dead imitations. God has created life within the hearts of those who have been born again. There is the possibility that men may imitate the life by copying some of the Christian's ways and echoing some of his words. But in the long run, the difference between the two shall be made manifest by the gaze of God, who can tell the difference between the real and the false. In the meantime, we who are Christians must be careful to maintain good works. Justification in the eyes of men may be according to 1,000 different standards. Justification in the eyes of God will be according to his own being and righteousness. Therefore, we reckon that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Some time ago in one of my Bible classes, where there was a question box period preceding the study, the following question was asked. Since all our sins that have been committed before we received Christ are washed away when we are saved, the question arises as to whether the good works which we have done before we were saved can remain to be counted to our credit for reward. The answer, of course, was that all that are named by the name of good works in the unsaved man are really sin. An example can be brought to us from the dairy farm. Men milk cows that are infected, and the milk contains the germs of tuberculosis or undulant fever. A scientist who tests the liquid knows that every part of it is infected. But a man, unacquainted with the ways of science, might place the milk in a centrifuge and separate the cream from the skimmed milk. He then might argue that the cream was worth something because it had a high butter fat content. But the scientist knows that the infection can be carried by the cream as readily as by the skimmed milk. It is only by man's judgment that the deeds of the race may be divided into cream and skimmed milk, or good deeds and bad deeds. In the sight of God, it is all infected. He must reject everything that has ever touched man. That is why boasting is excluded. A Jersey cow might furnish more butter fat than a Holstein, but if both were infected, there would be no boasting for either of them. Both would have to be dealt with, lest the poison within them be spread to the detriment of all. Finally, it should be noted that the word law is used here in connection with the word faith. To make the passage more striking, we may place the word in the possessive case and read it, boasting is excluded. By means of what law? Of works? No, but by means of faith's law. What then is faith's law? What is this that shuts out boasting? It is the principle which sets forth that we are not to deserve, but that we are to trust. If it is possible for you to learn that lesson, you will have entered into the very rest of God. There is no truth more wonderful than that which is set forth in the Epistle to the Hebrews, which states, "He that is entered into God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." A rabbi may write about peace of mind, a priest may write about peace of soul, but there is no true peace, no peace of heart or of spirit, of the whole being, unless faith's law has been understood. We must labor to enter into the rest of God. We must force ourselves to appraise our very goodness as evil in the sight of God, though it will still be goodness in the sight of men. We must force ourselves to understand the nature of the separation that is involved in this reckoning. Bishop Mole has a beautiful paragraph with which we may conclude. Who can analyze or describe the joy and the rest of the soul from which at last is shut out the foul inflation of a religious boast? We have praised ourselves, we have valued ourselves, on one thing or another supposed to make us worthy of the eternal. We may perhaps have had some specious pretext for doing so, or we may have boasted, such boastings are not unknown, of nothing better than being a little less ungodly, or a little more manly than someone else. But this is over now and forever, in principle, and we lay its practice under our Redeemer's feet to be destroyed. And great is the rest and gladness of sitting down at his feet, while the door is shut and the key is turned upon our self-applause. There is no holiness without that exclusion, and there is no happiness where holiness is not. So here we conclude, we reckon, that the justification of fallen man takes place as to the merit which procures it, irrespective of his well-doing. It is respective only of Christ as to merit. It has to do only as to personal reception with the acceptance of the meriting Christ, that is to say, with faith in him. Wesley sang it, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. And we pray thee, our God, that our boasting may be in Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to each heart today. Give restlessness to any who have not come through Christ. And upon all who are thy believing own, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide. And unto thee be the glory and the majesty, the dominion and the power, now, till our Lord come again, and forever. Amen.